We're studying through the churches of Asia Minor, and this series of messages is titled Faithful and Devoted. This is part two of this series. The main lesson that we're carrying with us as we study the church of Ephesus is that the church that Jesus commends is one that gives faithful obedience to Him. That is, we have works, we faithfully execute those works from a heart that is devoted to Him. That is, we passionately serve Him. Well, I'm sure you know or have heard of this group called the Righteous Brothers. One of their famous hit singles of 1965, I'm sure you know, it's been featured in different movies. I think the most recent movie that it's been featured in is Top Gun, starring Tom Cruise. I know you know this song, and I'm not going to try to sing it to you either, but I would like to remind you of the refrain. It's got one particular word that I think is I've never heard of before, but you've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling, now it's gone, 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 whoa. Thank you, thank you. You've heard that many times. But have you ever thought of it in the context of the Ephesian church? And simply put, this is really the message to the church of Ephesus. They have lost that loving feeling. Here's the thing, from outward appearances, all looks good, doesn't it? But there's something wrong inwardly. They were a busy, active church. They had wonderful doctrine that they followed, and all that was good, as Jesus said, but there was just one thing wrong. They had lost that loving feeling. In other words, their heart simply wasn't in the work. They had lost their passion for the Lord. For Jesus, the husband of the church, His bride must be passionate about Him. And although this church's fallen condition was dangerously serious, it wasn't hopeless. You see, Jesus sets out on a rescue mission for not only this church, but for all the churches of Asia Minor. And He brings His healing strategy to them. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The healing strategy that Jesus has for a church who looks good on the outside but has lost their passion on the inside. The criticism and the command that Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus today is what we're going to cover. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, loving message to this church. Now, no matter how far we've wandered off the family farm, Jesus always gives us a way to get back home and be healed. And the reason why is because Jesus loves His bride more than we can ever imagine. The Bible tells us that He loves us with an everlasting love. The question is, though, before us this morning is this: what's in my heart for the Lord? Has my love for Christ cooled? Have I lost that loving feeling? Think about that this morning. Last Sunday, we began this series of messages from God's Word to the church of Ephesus. And in point number one, we saw this, that Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for their attention to faithful works. We saw that in verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. And there's two commendations that Jesus gives them. One commendation is by His presence with His church. And the second one He gives is for their deeds. So He commends them with His presence and for their deeds. So this Lord's Day, we see two things. First, the criticism that Jesus has, and then the command that He gives to this church that has lost its love for Him. So the first thing we're going to look at, point number two in the outline, is this. Jesus criticizes the church of Ephesus for their loss of a devoted passion. Look at verse 6 with me. I'm sorry, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do come to you today because we need to. We need to hear a word from you. And Father, likely, more than likely, you're speaking to not just me, but to every member of Liberty Baptist Church. Lord, so many times we mistake busyness for the kingdom, for love, for the Christ. And so, Father, this is a good message for us here, especially at the beginning of the year, that you want us to love you and love working for you. And so I just pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, you know, there is some good news about the criticism. One of the things that I thought about as I was looking at this verse is, at least there was only one. Right? At least there was only one criticism that Jesus had for the church of Ephesus. And the thing that then struck me was, oh, that there would just be one criticism that Jesus would have against me. How about you? Just one. What a great day that would be. The problem with it is, it's such a troublesome flaw that it could prove fatal to the life of the church. Her deeds are commendable. Jesus has commended her for her deeds, but even with her praiseworthy deeds, they do not make up for her flaw. And there seems to be a good lesson for us to take with us right from the beginning here, church family. Although we may get many things right, although we may be busy for the Lord, they don't make up for the thing that we get wrong. Are you with me? They don't make up for the thing that we get wrong. Sometimes, as Christians, we tend to barter with the Lord. Sometimes we think we have some leverage over the Lord when we sin. We say things like, Lord, but look at all the good I do, right? Look at all the good I do, Lord. It's just this one sin, that's all it is. As if all the good we do makes up for the sin that we have in our life. And if that were the case, Jesus wouldn't even brought this criticism up. He would just said, man, they got all this good stuff for them, and we'll just let this thing go. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. So Jesus then lovingly, and I want to emphasize that word, lovingly points out the flaw that this church has. Remember, as we've learned from Christ, from our study of Revelation, that nothing escapes his penetrating, omniscient eyes. And so Jesus says this to the church, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So here's a church. Once again, it has great theology, it has commendable works, it practices theology. Here's a church that serves the Lord faithfully on a regular basis, but the problem is their heart's just not in the work. They have works, but they have no passion for the work of the Lord or for the Lord. So anyway, what we see here is a church that's just simply going through the motions. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way this morning. Lord, I'm here, but my heart's not really in it. That's not good enough, church family. That's never good enough. Not for the Lord. And it's not good enough for the church either. So this church was resolute with good works, but their dedication was dull. They were faithful, but they weren't devoted. I'll serve you, Lord. I'll do this for you, Lord, because I know you want me to do it, but inside I'm rebelling. I don't know about you, but we used to have kids that could do that. You ever do that with your mom and dad? Yep. We all have done that. We've done that against our Savior as well. We look at him and we do the things we know we're supposed to do because God's word tells us to do it, but really our hearts are just not in it. And if we really felt we had another choice, what would we do? We wouldn't do it. We just wouldn't do it. This problem, this loss of passion is nothing new for the kingdom of God. This loss of passion has plagued God's people from the Old Testament and through into the New Testament. A perfect example of that is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says to His people, "Because His people draw near with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, while their hearts are far from Me." And then in the New Testament, Jesus quotes the very same text from the prophet Isaiah when He's addressing the Pharisees who have forsaken the word of the Lord for their traditions. And then Jesus says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me.'" And what is so devastating is He follows up with these words, "In vain do they worship Me." Do you hear me? It is the practice of vanity to worship the Lord with just our mouth and our lips, but without our hearts. It's in vain work. And so, we are to worship the Lord each and every day with a heart of zeal and passion for the Lord. It should be a passionate duty for us. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said to this, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." With heart and head, Dr. Piper gives this comment about John chapter 4, verse 24. He says, "Worship must have heart and head. Worship must engage emotions and thought. Truth without emotion produces deep orthodoxy and a church full of artificial admirers. Emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from Christians who are deeply emotional," in other words, passionate, "and who love deep and sound doctrine." So biblical worshipers are those who are passionate and are doctrinally sound. And just as worshiping is meant to be done with the heart and the head, so are our works. So are our works. God wants His people to be faithful workers producing godly deeds. Amen? But He also wants His people to be faithful workers producing godly deeds from a soul-deep, heartfelt love for Him. And every day, we need to ask ourselves, "Lord, do I love You more than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow?" Because it really matters. It matters to the bride. Think about being in a marriage where a husband is passionate about the wife, or a wife is passionless about the husband. That is not the way marriage is supposed to be. And that is true of the church. Jesus' bride is supposed to love Him more than anything else, and love Him in serving Him as well. Dr. Osborne says this of the Church of Ephesus: "They had lost the first flush of enthusiasm and excitement in their Christian life and had settled into a cold orthodoxy with more surface strength than depth." So here what we're seeing is that their passionate love for the Lord and the gospel, it had waned over the course of time. And you know, we could ask the question, why? Why would such a thing happen to God's people? Well, I think it's just simply because their treasure had shifted. Their treasure had shifted. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So it is easy for the family of God to exchange treasures. And we do often over time. And it's sad, it's a sad thing to say about the church, but it's so true, is it not? It is so true that our treasure shifts. And when our treasure shifts, our heart follows whatever it is that we treasure. And sometimes we don't treasure Jesus. And what He's telling us here is that His bride needs to be, His bride needs to treasure their bridegroom all the time. So, one last thing, one theologian says about this criticism, and that is Jesus wants our obedience. Yes, He does, but He also wants our affections. It matters to Jesus not only what we do, but why we do what we do. So that's the criticism that Jesus levels against the Church of Ephesus. Let me ask, could He level that same criticism against Liberty Baptist Church? Could He come to us and say, yeah, you have plenty of good works, you're doctrinally sound, but I've got this one thing against you, you have lost your devoted passion for Me? And if He did, then that is a serious flaw and can prove fatal if we don't follow Jesus' paradigm for rescue. And I'm so thankful that He doesn't just give us the criticism and then expects us to figure it out, but He gives us the criticism and then He gives us the strategy to overcome that. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at next. So we've seen the commendations that Jesus gives the church. We've seen the criticism that He gives the church. And now we're going to see the commands that He gives the church. Look with me in verses 5 and 7 of the text. Revelation chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Point number 3, Jesus commands the church of Ephesus to repent or face consequences. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then in verse 7, he gets really philosophical and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let me draw your attention to verse 7. He says, he who has an ear, does he have our ear? Because this is a word for the church today. This is a word for the church today. So in these verses, Jesus gives us the remedy for spiritual sickness. The remedy for the spiritual sickness of a loss of passion for the Lord. And he gives it in the form of three commands. And he tells us also of the consequences if we do not recover the first love that we have. So these commands, we must see them as Jesus' paradigm for rescuing His wandering bride. And so the first command is this. I don't think I listed the commands on the PowerPoint, so if you're taking notes, I'll try to repeat them more than once. So the first command that Jesus gives to the church of Ephesus is to remember. Remember. He writes, remember therefore from where you have fallen. The verb remember is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command, and a better way to translate remember is this way. Keep on remembering. Don't never forget from where you have fallen. One theologian said that forgetfulness is frequently the initial cause of spiritual decline. And it is. It so often is. We forget just how sinful we were and how loving God is to have saved us by His grace and mercy. You know, sometimes amazing grace just loses its penetration on the heart, doesn't it? Sometimes we just take for granted the grace and the mercy of God and think, well, I deserved it. And it nothing further could be from the truth. That's why it took grace and mercy. Because none of us deserved to have the blessing of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we forget that. And as we forget those biblical truths, our love for the Lord can wane. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember how passionate you were at that moment? How tender your heart was towards the Lord? Oh, that we could recover that. Amen? And how do you recover that? You remember. You keep on remembering that. Another way we could say this, we should never forget. Never forget that moment when you realized that you needed a Savior and it was Jesus Christ and the love of God flooded your heart with grace and mercy. Amen? Never forget that wonderful moment in life. The moment that you realized that you were a sinner. So remember is the first command. Remember from where you have fallen. When we lose our devoted passion for serving the Lord, that is a great fall. And we need to remember from where we have fallen so that we can overcome it. We all need to remember the time when our love for the Lord was burning with passion, and we need to get that back. Second command is this: not only are we to remember from where we have fallen, but twice in these verses, Jesus gives this second command, and that is to repent. To repent. So that's the second command that Jesus gives. When you remember how far you've fallen, when you remember how far you've missed the mark, what's the natural thing that believers do? We repent of that sin. And to repent simply means to undergo a change of mind that results in a change of attitude and action. That's what it means to repent. It means to change directions and have a new attitude and new actions that follow that. What was their sin? What was the sin that Jesus leveled at the church of Ephesus? They had lost love and passion for the Lord. Do you remember what the greatest commandment of all time is? The greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Gordon read the love chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I give away everything that I have without love, I am a sounding gong. You can't truly do things for the Lord and it matter if you don't do it with a heart of love and passion for Him. And this is a serious issue for the church today. A serious issue for us. Because there is so much in this world that competes for our love. So remember and then repent. I think one of the greatest things that we face as a church today that deters our love from the Lord is indifference and apathy. Those two things will rob us of our love for the Lord. One theologian says, in calling for the Ephesians to repent, Jesus reminds them that labor is not substitute for love. Purity is no substitute for passion, and deeds are no substitute for devotion. Now remember that God looks on the heart. That's the way we're judged. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, the second part of verse 7 says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has the pulse beat on our heart, and He knows exactly what we love and what we don't, and how much we love certain things. So faithfulness without devoted passion is the sin that this church had to repent of. So the first thing is to remember how far you've fallen, so that then you'll repent. And then Jesus gives this third command. Look with me here. And do the works you did at first. He gives us what I call a redo. In golf, it's called a mulligan. This is a redo. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? Amen? Oh, I'm so thankful for second chances. He says, go back to the beginning when your love for me was inflamed and passionate, and then do those works that you've been doing. Get that love and feeling back when our heart was tender as a consequence of His grace and of His mercy. With that kind of devoted passion, that kind of love, now redo the things that you've been doing. Walk faithfully in godly deeds. Jesus will give us a redo, church family. So let's not waste the redo. One person said this: Jesus not only gives us a second chance, but He gives us another chance because we usually mess up the second chance. And so I'm so thankful that the Lord says, get back up on the horse and get going and redo it again, because He is a God of second chances. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, the Bible says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." That's our God, church family. He loves us with an everlasting love. And here's the thing, though. Remember, here's the thing. He's not a God of endless second chances. Which brings us to the consequence that Jesus tells about if we don't follow his strategy for spiritual revival. If we don't remember, if we don't repent, and if we don't redo. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 5. The point is that disobedience brings disaster. And he says to this church, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So here we see words of divine warning that divine judgment will come unless you follow the strategy that he lays out to regain that love. So remember, repent, and redo, or his judgment will finally come to this church. So the loss of a church's passionate, devoted love for the Lord is not a small fall, and so Jesus treats this sin with great concern. With great concern. Listen to me, church family. Each member of Liberty Baptist Church needs to get serious and ask themselves this question: have I lost my love for the Lord? Am I just going through the motions, Father? Am I here for the right reasons, doing the right things? You see, we need to take Jesus' warning seriously. We need to heed his counsel when he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You see, the consequences of disobedience are disastrous. Eventually, there will be no second chances. Now, why do you say that, Pastor David? Because I know God is long-suffering, and he's been long-suffering with me, but I know that eventually that patience will wear thin and wear out. And you say, how do you know that? And this is the reason why, because there's no such thing as the Church of Ephesus anymore. It is gone. They did not remember, they did not repent, and they did not redo. And Jesus removed the lampstand. You see, disobedience brings disastrous consequences. But here's the thing, it doesn't have to be that way. Amen? It doesn't have to be that way. If we'll just follow Jesus' paradigm for revival and spiritual renewal, our lampstand won't get removed. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. And that's the good news I want to leave you with this morning. That if we get serious about loving the Lord, wonderful things he will do here at Liberty Baptist Church. Amen. So let me just say this. The church that Jesus commends is one that gives faithful obedience to him. That is, we have works from a heart that is devoted to him. And we do our works with passion. With passion. Well, we've been warned in the text this morning. I've just went over that with you. Now, here's the question we need to think about as we leave this place this morning. Think about this throughout the day. Has our love for the Lord cooled? Lou Nichols, a missionary and author, shares this story about a couple who had lost that loving feeling for one another. He writes, quote, "Growing up in the country, I learned the tragic results of a bad relationship." Now, at the end of this, I don't know whether to laugh or cry, so I'm going to leave that up to y'all. But here goes the story. "We had a neighbor and his wife who were always arguing and fighting. Finally, they divided their house. by drawing a chalk line down the middle. The wife took one side, the husband took the other side, and for many years they lived that way. The husband would always torment his wife by sticking his foot over the line, and then she would take an axe and try to chop his foot off. And they lived that way for decades until the house finally burned down. I'm telling you, the house burned down a long time before it burned down, didn't it? You see, they had lost that love and feeling for one another. They simply coexisted, and that's not the way any marriage should be. And just as married couples aren't meant to coexist, the church is not meant to be faithful to do works without being passionately devoted to their Lord. That's living like a coexistence. That's living like this couple did. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. The church of Ephesus had been commended for six things that they had gotten right. Six things. And they were criticized for the one thing that they were doing wrong. They had lost the love they had at first. That one thing that they were criticized for could wreck all that they were commended for. So let's never forget, loving the Lord is the greatest commandment of our life to obey. It matters to Jesus not only what we do, but why we do what we do. Jesus wants His bride faithful in works and passionately devoted to Him. Sometimes, though, I mirror the words, my life mirrors the words to this hymn, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with Thy Spirit from above. Perhaps what we need to do is simply this: obey the commands of Christ that He gives for rescuing us. Do you remember them? Remember, repent, and redo. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful today that we have Your infallible and inerrant Word before us that teaches us about the sin of a loss of love for You. And Father, maybe many of us here today are feeling the flame of our passion burning low. And I pray, Father, today that You would help it to burn bright once again. Lord, help us to do the business that we need to do with You right now. In Jesus' name, amen.